Welcome to every one of you. A warm welcome. Are you okay? Do we need to turn the air cons up? Okay, let's turn those ACs up a little bit if you don't mind, guys. It hasn't been this full for a while, so it's really lucky to have everyone here. And if you're joining with us for the first time, if you don't mind just slipping up your hand, even just half-mast, if you've got any newcomers, thank you. It's lovely to have you here. Just keep your hands up. We've got something for you. The door stewards at the back, there's a welcome tabs for you. So if you're on, you just keep it up until somebody brings you something. And it's really nice to have you join with us. And we hope that you are blessed today as we look at God's word. And if it's the 1,000th time that you've been here, also welcome. Oh, by the way, if you are new-ish and you didn't get a little gift from us, like you're here for the second or third time and somehow we didn't welcome you, please keep your hands up as well. Some of you are trying your luck here. You're going to try and see what you're going to get, Bron. Yeah, there we go. I knew someone would be. There we go. Cool. Thanks, guys. Sorry to make you wait with your arms up like that, but really good to have you with us. And as we kind of mentioned last week, we're in between COVID waves and everything else we have experienced as a church. We're riding on a good wave as well. And we're just enjoying God's blessing and enjoying fellowship together. I know the ladies yesterday had a great time at McCramie. Am I right? Yeah. Somehow that you guys are feeling a little bit more tied together. Is that right? Okay. Connected and whatever. But it's really cool to have had that time. We were going to maybe have a little bit of a men's get together and watch the rugby. I'm so glad we didn't, because that's where men tend to lose their sanctification. And it gets very awkward when we're all getting a little bit agitated at the rugby. But we will be doing those kinds of things, and we're kind of coasting towards the end of the year, but we have great plans for next year, and I'll talk a little bit about that. But we're going to firstly wrap up our study in Daniel. Next week, Sunday, is our final look at Daniel. And I hope it's been a challenge to you. And if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Daniel chapter 9. And for me, it's been tremendously challenging to look at this scripture in two ways. And the book really has these two halves. The first half, as we've studied it, is narrative. It's talking about how Daniel conducted himself and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they were honorable witnesses in Babylon. And then the second half really looking at end times prophecy. And also prophecy, not only end times, but in the nearer future for Daniel anyway. And if you haven't been following that, just listen in on our breakfast bites this week as we wrap all that stuff up. And there's a really good Bible study as well this week that's going to kind of summarize, I hope, some of that end time stuff. But if you're like me, you read Daniel and you're challenged in these two ways. Challenged firstly in understanding that we are in Babylon now, that we're in our own kind of Babylon. That as you look at the world, you see the same gods of Babylon at play here, the gods of lust and the gods of power and the gods of money and the gods of pleasure, and how our world is just infatuated with these things, and that the person who stands for God Almighty, the person who wants to live a righteous life, will stick out like a sore thumb. We are in Babylon. We are exiles here. This is not our home. We really are in enemy territory. And so we get great value from Daniel by looking at how he stood firm in Babylon. And then also looking at what's going to come in the future is challenging to me, because if we're reading Daniel correctly, it tells us that things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse before the coming of our Lord and Savior, before his return. This ought to be preparing our hearts, but if we're not in tune with God's Spirit, if we're not spending time with the Lord and doing this in the right way, it fills us, instead of with clarity and with greater faith, it fills us with fear. And I've had a few people saying, whoa, when you know, in the last few weeks, saying, look, when we look at these end times things, it scares me a little bit. It scares me when you start talking about Antichrist and tribulations and hardship and stuff like that. And it scared Daniel too. It terrified him. It made him feel ill on more than one occasion. He had to stop whatever he was doing to pause and to be, in fact, he needed to be healed even in Daniel chapter 10, because what was being revealed to him was terrifying, was overwhelming to him. How do we respond to this? How do we respond to this understanding that we're in Babylon and that things are only going to get worse? Church, here's the thing. I'm going to tell you the end thing now in case your minds drift off. I know it's like end of November time and our minds are... Phew. So here's the punchline. Pray. And pray hard. Pray hard. But that's how we respond to understanding that we're in a difficult generation. Pray hard. Unfortunately, if you're anything like me, the more I become aware of these things, the more I tend to worry instead of pray, and the more I tend to keep myself busy with other kinds of things, and prayer seems to be the one thing that falls in the background. But I really believe if we look at God's word today and what Daniel's example is, we ought to be praying more than ever as a church. And it's one of those things, I confess with sorrow, that's kind of slipped away since COVID. Since all of these lockdowns, we've opened up most of the other aspects of church life, but our prayer meetings and our getting together and praying hasn't really been happening yet. And I'm convicted by God that we need to be doing this. We need to be praying as individuals. We need to be praying together. And I want to look today at Daniel's example of prayer and how he's effective in prayer. So let's pray before we go any further. Lord, we ask that as we open your word today, you would move in our midst in power, and you would bring us into line with your desires and your passions, and help us today, teach us how to pray in a way that is effective. And we pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I wonder when I say, I want to talk today about five ways that we can pray more effectively, where your mind immediately goes when I talk about effective prayer. For most of us, when we say effective prayer, we probably start thinking, praying in a way that gets God to do what we want him to do. Don't put your hand up if your mind went there immediately. But something in our selfish nature says, effective prayer, yes. How do I twist God's arm so that he gives me what I want? Like a child who effectively is able to manipulate a parent, you know? And sometimes in our prayer, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for secret formulas to move God's hand and move God's heart to conform to our will. But I want to just, again, start shaping our expectation that effective prayer is the kind of prayer that's going to help us to be a bit more like Daniel in that he served the purposes of God in his generation. That phrase, to serve the purposes of God in your generation, is a phrase that was actually used to describe David's life and his ministry. David served the purposes of God in his generation. I pray and I hope that that is said of us in this generation. You can write that. I pray that it can be written on my tombstone or something like that one day. Serve the purposes of God in his generation. That's a mission. That's all I want for my life. That's what I want for us as a church. And that when we're praying effectively, it brings us into line with that, that we are serving the purposes of God in our generation. Now, Daniel did that. In fact, he gets this title. It's twice when angels come and bring messages to him from the Lord. They greet him and they say, "Greetings, O highly esteemed one." Highly esteemed. And they're not talking about being held in high esteem by the people that he worked with and the kings, even though he was held in high esteem. But in fact, that Daniel was held in high esteem by the Lord. Beloved one of God, sometimes translated. What was Daniel doing that made sure that he was in line with God, that he was esteemed by God, and that he was serving the purposes of God in his generation? So five things, if you're counting down, about Daniel's prayer life that we're going to learn from today. The first thing is this, that Daniel was praying in alignment with God's word. We get this idea that when Daniel has his quiet time, when he has his prayer time, and remember we're told in chapter 6 that he prayed three times a day, at least facing Jerusalem and on his knees and all of these other things. But we also get the idea that he was praying with his Bible open. Okay, he understood God's word. And we get a little sneak peek of how well he understood God's word. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So what is he talking about here? Well, this is, if you remember all the way back to Daniel 1, Daniel and his friends were taken into exile into Babylon, as exactly as Jeremiah the prophet said would happen. And Jeremiah said at that stage, you will be in Babylon for 70 years. Although the false prophets were saying, oh, 2 years, you guys will be back. Don't worry about it. Let's all just have a party. Let's celebrate. They were prophesying falsely, and they were prophesying sort of prosperity. But Jeremiah comes, he says, no, 70 years. It's going to be 70 years, and then God will bring the exiles back. And Daniel's doing the maths. That's all he's doing. He knows what Jeremiah prophesied, and he knows 70 years are now up. And so he's moved to pray. And he prays according to his understanding of God's word. As we, I hope, as a church, continue to grow in prayer, we need to understand that prayer and scripture must go hand in hand. Pray with your Bibles open. Often we sort of tend to one way or the other. We love reading God's word, but our prayer life is not so great. Or we end up praying, we spend a lot of time in prayer, but the Bible is a mystery to us. We need a balance of both. When we're praying and reading scripture, it becomes a two-way conversation, you see. We're praying and pouring out our hearts before the Lord, but he's also speaking to us. And we have big plans for next year. My passion, I think most of you will pick up on this by now. My passion is to get Christians to read their Bibles for themselves. If I can do that, then I feel like I've accomplished something. If I can throw enough spanners in the works and enough little interesting things out there that forces you to go home and open your Bible and actually blow the dust off and read it for yourself, I feel like that matters. And next year we got a big year planned. Come on Wednesday night if you want to hear more about it, where we're going to read through the whole of the Bible. Amen? Some of you are like, oh no. It's going to be okay. It's going to be a gift. It's going to breathe life into us as we open up the scriptures and get some greater understanding. And it also is going to affect the way that we pray. See, we pray and we understand the scriptures. We pray with the correct kind of expectation of how God works. We pray with the correct kind of understanding of how God has already worked and what it means for us to be his people right now. So that's the first thing that Daniel does. He prays in line with God's word, aligned with God's word. The second thing, Daniel prays with an association with God's people. If anybody had the right to exclude himself from God's people, it might be Daniel. As a teenage boy, he's taken away from Jerusalem and thrown into Babylon, and he serves God there, and actually will never ever return to Jerusalem, his homeland. But yet when he prays, he uses the word we. So listen to how he prays in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And the prayer continues, Daniel confessing the sins of his people, and he says, we. And I feel like saying, but Daniel, that wasn't you at all. If anything, you were the one guy who was listening to God. You were honorable, but yet Daniel puts himself right in the middle of God's people and says, we have sinned. And this is priestly intercession. This is what a priest does. And we, by the way, are called God's royal priesthood. But a priest stands in the gap between man and God and then speaks the words of God back to man. And this is exactly what Daniel says. He says, I'm one of them. We have messed up, Lord. We, my ancestors who didn't listen to the prophets hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before I was born, but they messed up and we have fallen short of what you called us to be. We. As Christians, we need to do the same thing in our prayers. We need to understand that we are part of a generation that has turned away from God. And we pray firstly as Christians, as part of a church that has largely not done what God has called us to do, that has largely fallen short of what God has called us to be. And there needs to be an aspect in our prayer life where we confess our sins to God and say, Lord, we, your church, are part of the problem. We cannot step outside of this. And I think this is a frustration for me when I see Christians who claim to love the Lord and they serve the Lord, but they're too good for the church. They've put themselves outside of the body of Christ. I don't think you can do that. And I say that with sensitivity. You've got to be connected to the body of Christ. You've got to be serving in the middle of the body of Christ and be part of the we. So we pray firstly as Christians, we that have fallen short. And then secondly, as South Africans. We can't be praying for them. Lord, us. We South Africans, you've been so kind to us, Lord. You've been so good to us. Your hand has been over our nation in so many ways. Yet we have turned away. Yet we have served the false gods of Babylon. Yet we have not acknowledged it. Yet our history books have not acknowledged it. And we're far from you. We. It's important for us to understand that. And Daniel, 70 years of serving God in Babylon, is still part of the we. And still has expectations for God to work amongst his people. Third thing that Daniel does, though, in this prayer, there's an acknowledgement of God's mercy. Acknowledgement of God's mercy. And I think this is in contrast to how many of us pray, myself included, not acknowledging God's mercy, but with a deep sense of entitlement. Like God owes me something. Daniel recognizes God owes him nothing. He says towards the end of the prayer, verse 17 and 18, Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and that the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. And the verses preceding this one as well. He pours out about the people's sin, but the contrast is, God, you are righteous, you are faithful, you are merciful. We don't deserve it, but you've shown us grace, and you've been good to us. And the thrust of this prayer is really this, Lord, now that the 70 years are up, restore Jerusalem again. Restore us to the place we were made to be. Do what you've promised to us, but not, Lord, because we deserve it. He acknowledges in the prayer as well. He says, you know what? I know. Even with all these, the discipline that you brought into our lives, we still don't honor you. Yet, Lord, because of your great mercy, I pray to you and I appeal to you. I wonder, do you understand how merciful God has been to you? That he owes you nothing. And when we name and we claim and we think that we can twist God's arm by shouting out louder or as if we deserve it, I think we're missing something. But if we understand the mercy of God, it brings up in our hearts, instead of entitlement and a bitterness when we don't get what we want, it stirs up inside of us thanksgiving for every good thing that we have, everything. What is it that we do deserve according to the scriptures? Death and condemnation for sin. But our God is gracious. Does your prayer life reflect that, the mercy and grace of God? Then Daniel appeals to God's passion. And some of the songs that Meg chose for this morning, without us chatting about it again, I think were spirit-led because they speak a lot about God's passion. God's great passion is for his own name. Verse 19 of chapter 9. Daniel wraps up his prayer this way. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. What is all this fuss about God's name? If you're not familiar with this idea, maybe you looked at some of the songs that we were singing. You heard that phrase come up again and again. God's name, God's name, God's name. Passion for his name. The name representing the glory of God, the reputation of God, And we need to understand that God's greatest mission in life is to exalt and glorify His own name. Now, the Westminster Confession, which a couple hundred years ago was just kind of a statement of Christian belief, and it says in that Westminster Confession, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man, the goal of our lives, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But I sometimes think we think the flip side is also true, that the chief end of God is to glorify man. And it's not. But we live sometimes that way, as if God's great mission in life is to make you and I happy and to help us all our dreams come true and give us everything we ask for. That's not God's mission. That's not God's passion. His passion is to exalt and lift up Himself above all things. Ask, is that not a little bit self-centered of God? Is He not being a little bit proud or egotistical or something like that? If He's all about Himself. Let me put it to you this way. God worships Himself. Did you know that? God worships Himself. And He must. It is right for Him to do so. Who else is God going to worship? He is God. And so for us to say, to look and to try and compare Him to us, where He calls us out in our arrogance, where we try and exalt ourselves, He lives to exalt Himself and teaches us that the only way to find true life is when we fall in line with that plan and exalt Him as well. I'm trying to read the room. I don't know, that kind of comes like a ton of bricks that when that penny drops. But chew on that. Chew on that a little bit. Understand God's desire to exalt Himself. And then what does that mean for you and I? Fall in line with that. The quicker we understand as Christians that it's not about glorifying ourselves, then we really start cooking in prayer and in worship and in service. We understand it's all about God's glory at the end of the day. And Daniel appeals to God. I think he's so wise and he really understands God's heart here. He says, Lord, don't do this. Don't restore us to Jerusalem. Don't do this because of our righteousness, because we're not righteous. Do it for the glory of your name. And Moses prayed the same thing. I don't know if you remember way back last year where we studied Exodus and Moses' intercessory prayer as a priest for his people, where God said, listen, Moses, I'm sick of these oaks and their golden calves. I'm going to take them out. You remember that? And Moses said, whoa, hang on, Lord, don't do this. For the sake of your name and for the sake of your glory, what will all the other nations say? And God relents on his destruction over the people. For the sake of your name, for the sake of your name, we need to learn to pray for the sake of God's name. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, before I get to the last point, Daniel chapter 9, God answers this prayer by sending Daniel an angel. And this angel brings a message to him about the end times. And you can read Daniel chapter 9 for yourself. We're going to look at it in the breakfast bites. But I wanted, for this last point, just jump into chapter 10, where sometime later, Daniel is praying again and learns an amazing lesson about prayer. And he learns to accept God's timing. So, Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So this is now, in fact, after the restoration of the temple has begun and many of the Jews have gone back into Jerusalem, and Daniel is now still in Babylon under the king of Persia, and he's praying again and mourning and fasting. But he does it for 3 weeks. He cries out to God for 3 weeks and then receives this startling vision. And it's a vision, I think, a vision of Jesus. Some people believe it's an angel. I think it's a vision of Jesus. But it's so powerful, this vision, that it knocks him out. Literally leaves him drained. He says the color like drained out of my face and I fell to the floor and I had no strength left in me, falls into this deep sleep, knocks him over. He can't stand, he can't speak. But then a little bit later, a messenger comes to him again, an angel, verse 11. The angel touches him and helps him to stand up. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." Now, there's way too much going on here to unpack all of it. I wouldn't even want to try to explain all of it, mainly because we don't know everything that's happening. But here's the thing, that Daniel's prayers are delayed 3 weeks, or the answer to those prayers are delayed 3 weeks. And he receives this angel comes and says to him, "The moment that you started praying, I was dispatched with a message for you. But I was delayed 3 weeks by the prince of Persia." Who's the prince of Persia now? We assume it's some sort of territorial demon, some spiritual being who has a dominion over a territory, the territory of Persia. And this angel is in battle with him. In the first verse there, this is a vision about a great battle. And we don't know how this works, how they fight, what their combat looks like. Do they use weapons? Do they arm wrestle? We just don't know. There's so much we don't know. And apparently we don't know it because we don't need to know it. But what you do need to know is that there is something beyond what we see here. There is a spiritual realm, and there is warfare happening all around us. And the New Testament confirms this. It says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual principalities and powers and these dark forces. It's happening. We need to understand that it is there, spiritual warfare. We don't get details, but it's real. And the lesson really is this: don't give up on your prayers just because you don't get immediate response. There may be things happening that you know nothing about. There may be battles being fought on your behalf that you know nothing about. And your only task, your only role is this: pray, pray, pray. Wear your knees thin if you need to, and pray until the Lord gives you some kind of an answer. Perhaps we can conclude that the greater the prayer, the greater the battle. The greater the effort on our side, the more is accomplished in prayer. I don't know. But we're told that sometimes the delay is for a reason. There's a lot more that we can say, and there's a lot more that we can discuss, but my hope is simply this for us as God's people in this generation, in our own kind of Babylon, that we would double down our efforts in prayer in this season. We need to be on fire for the Lord at this time. As hardships increase for the people of God, we don't anticipate life getting easier for Christians. We don't anticipate that. That's not what God's word tells us. We can no longer be casual in our faith. And I think we've learned that. If you're casual in your faith, when trials, tribulations, temptation, struggle comes, we're going to be knocked over, wiped out. We must live selflessly and prayerfully for our Savior's sake. And it's my hope that maybe one or two of these five things that I've mentioned today just kind of sticks out for you, and that you can already immediately start implementing this in your prayer life. And let's up our prayer game so that we serve the purposes of God in this generation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do want to just echo that prayer that we sang a little bit earlier. Stir up in us a passion for your name. Passion for your name. Lord God, we come to you as people who are unworthy of all your grace and favor, But yet, because of the love of Jesus Christ, because of his death and resurrection, we are given hope, we're given new life, and we are restored as sons and daughters of the living God. So because of your great mercy, we pray, Father, stir up passion for your name. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who has a persistent prayer, something they've been crying out for a long time, and maybe have lost hope because they have not received answers and they haven't received what they've hoped for and longed for. Lord, today again, that they would be reminded that there is something more going on here. And give them great fortitude in their prayer life to persist, to continue. Lord, we also cry out for our country. We cry out we, your people, have turned from you. We've done our own thing. We've honored the idols of this world instead. We confess help us, your people, to rise up. And to make a difference in our world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Really a call to repentance and